nuclear weapons, or that I'm talking about artificial intelligence gone rogue, like in the film The Terminator, or iRobot. I am not talking about those things. I am talking about our ability for unbelief. That is what this passage is about. Unbelief is something that is so powerful that it can repel Almighty God. It can stop the living Creator God in his tracks in our lives. So powerful is it. It is something that can pour water upon the work of the Holy Spirit. That is a very powerful force, isn't it, my friends? And as we think about it this morning, let us pray together that our hearts are filled with faith, filled with trust in Jesus, unlike his own people in this passage this morning. So join with me in a word of prayer, and then we'll look at the passage together. Lord, we praise you for your Holy Spirit who is moving this morning, who is brooding on human hearts. Jesus knocking on doors this morning. Give us grace to welcome him, to say yes to him, to know if there are any areas in our lives in which we are resistant to him, and to welcome him in. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're at page 1008 in your pew Bibles. Do open it up if you haven't got it in front of you. And the setting here is an interesting one. So Jesus, he's been doing amazing things. We always start that way, don't we, with the Gospels. When we start in the middle of the Gospels, we've always seen Jesus do amazing things. He has just now raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And crowds are gathering all around Jesus, people flocking to see these amazing things that he's doing, because news about him is spreading like wildfire. The thing about this passage, though, is that Jesus, he's come back to his own hometown. Right? It's a bit of a homecoming. He's in his own synagogue. And we see in verse 2 that the people who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked? What's this wisdom that he has been given? What are these remarkable miracles that Jesus is performing? They are amazed. They know, they see that there is something about this Jesus. But verse 3, this is where it gets interesting. Because you see that it slowly dawns on them who this amazing man is. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas? Aren't his sisters here with us? This is the guy that we know, right? This is the one who built my kitchen table. How can it be that he is the one who now is coming up with all this wisdom? And we see verse 3, they took offence at him. Now the word offence there, it's a slightly tame way of translating that. The literal word is they were scandalised at him. They were repulsed by him. I don't know if you ever get that. I mean, many of you are from the area, from Denton or New Haven. But when I go back to my own hometown, it's really funny. Nobody seems to take me seriously when I go to Eastbourne. It's weird. Do you ever get that as well? When you go back to the town that you came from, the place where everybody saw you grow up, they saw you in your highs, but they also saw you in your lows. It's hard, isn't it, to get respect in the town from which you come. And verse 4, we see that Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honour except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. We think it's a kind of Jewish proverb, right? That's what many scholars think. And we've got a proverb that's very similar to that. Familiarity breeds contempt. It does, doesn't it? Is that your experience as well? When you know somebody, when you know something intimately, that breeds a sense of, well, I know it so well that it can no longer surprise me anymore. It's true, isn't it? We see that at work in our own lives. And what we see here is that it is possible to affirm the good in Jesus' teaching, as these people in the synagogue were doing, but to reject him. There is a growing movement in Western society at the moment to recognise that Jesus and his teaching, Jesus, he is responsible through his teaching for all of the good things that we have in our culture. The fact that we respect human dignity, the fact that we're a well-ordered society where there are laws and rules that govern us, that are good, all of these things, they come from the teaching of Jesus. But it is possible to affirm all those things, but to have our minds so poisoned by this domesticated version of Jesus. We're so over-familiar with him, this Jesus meek and mild, that we can no longer see Jesus for who he really is anymore. Familiarity, it breeds contempt. And my friends, as Jesus grew up in Nazareth, there was no place in the world that was as privileged as Nazareth. Had the Lord of glory growing up in it, walking, talking, learning, having coffee in coffee shops with the people there, no place in the world as privileged as Nazareth, and yet they rejected him. Familiarity can so often breed contempt. Our nation, where there are so many vestiges of the gospel, wherever you go, you see wonderful churches like this one, you see wonderful chapels, all of our institutions through and through, shot through with vestiges of the gospel. And yet as a nation, that familiarity so often can breed contempt, can't it? And so the question for us, it's a real caution for us, isn't it? What areas in our lives have we become so over-familiar with the goodness of Jesus that it breeds laxity and contempt? Friend, perhaps you're here this morning and you've been around the things of God for so long. And for whatever reason, you pray, but you no longer expect God to answer. You come to church, but you no longer expect God to speak to you anymore. You've lost that sense of first love, that over-familiarity. Doing churchy things has become such a pattern of your life that you've lost that sense of freshness. Familiarity breeds contempt. And if that is you this morning, my friend, turn back to Jesus. You can say to him, Lord, I am sorry for becoming so over-familiar with you, for taking you for granted. I want to return to that first love this morning. That sense of awe, that sense that you, Lord, can surprise me. And with their rejection of Jesus here, with their offence that they took at him, we see in verse 5 something that is very curious. I think, really, in many ways, this is one of the most curious verses in the whole Bible. We read Jesus, he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them. Their unbelief, their rejection of him poured water on the work of Jesus. Do you see that? Now look, I think this is a good example of how we always must read the Bible as a whole. Because we know, don't we, that this can't mean in an absolute sense that Jesus couldn't do any miracles among them. Jesus, he's the Lord of glory, as I've just said. The Bible teaches that Jesus, he is one who is all-powerful. He can do what he wills. Of course he can. He's the one who made the universe. But we also read in Mark's Gospel, as you read this Gospel, in fact anywhere in the Bible, that there is a great emphasis on the people receiving Jesus through faith. We see that throughout Mark's Gospel. Let it be to you according to your faith, is what Jesus keeps saying. In fact, the chapter just above it, we read in Mark chapter 5, verse 24, there's a woman who is healed. Sorry, not 24, verse 34. A woman who's healed of an illness that's been with her for 12 years. And Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Faith receives the miracles of Jesus. Faith receives the work of Jesus for us. And so Jesus, he will not do anything where there is not faith. I can say, couldn't I? I cannot shake your hand unless you return my handshake. I can say that, can't I? Now, of course, I can come over to you and vigorously shake your hand against your will, can't I? But that defeats the object of a handshake, doesn't it? The purpose of a handshake is that it is reciprocated, that it is received. And Jesus' work, it is for faith. It is provided to be received in faith. That is the whole purpose of the good things that Jesus does among us. The reason that Jesus came is that he might be received in faith. And so, verse 6, and I think this again is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible, we read, he was amazed at their lack of faith. Now think about that for a moment. Here is the one who created the laws of physics as we know them. Here is the one who understands all mysteries of the universe because he created them. And yet he is amazed. An older translation reads that he marveled at their unbelief. And this is all the more incredible because this is the only occasion in Mark's Gospel where we read that Jesus was amazed at something. That is quite something, isn't it? Jesus wasn't amazed at the incredible buildings that he saw, the temple grounds. He wasn't amazed at palaces. He wasn't amazed at the pomp of King Herod. He wasn't amazed at Pontius Pilate, the Roman Empire. He wasn't amazed at anything. But he was amazed at this man's, these people's lack of faith. In fact, there's only one other opportunity in the whole Gospels, in all four Gospels, where we read that Jesus was amazed at something. Do you know what that is? Luke chapter 7. A centurion who puts his faith in Jesus. And we read that Jesus was amazed at his faith. The thing that amazes Jesus is faith put in him, or a lack of faith. That's the only thing that Jesus marvels at in the Gospels. That's incredible, isn't it? What is it about faith, or the lack thereof, that causes Jesus to marvel, that stirs Jesus' heart like nothing else in all creation? Faith is often a very misunderstood word. Right? We speak of faith as though it was some kind of box-ticking exercise. You know, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Tick. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Tick. But let me ask you a question. Could the devil tick those very same boxes? Of course he could, yeah? Anybody could tick those boxes. Faith is not mere mental assent that Jesus is trustworthy. Faith is knowing that Jesus is trustworthy, and in knowing that, placing my life into his hands. That is the difference. Placing my life into his hands. I don't know if anybody here went to those summer camps when you were a small boy or girl, and you did what's known as the trust fall. Anybody here ever done the trust fall before? And people gather behind you, and as an exercise of trusting your teammates, trusting your colleagues, you fall backwards, right? And the people behind you, they catch you. Yeah? And it's like, you're able to trust the people behind you. I did that once at a summer camp. I was about 14 years old. And the guy who was doing it, the instructor, demonstrating to everyone around him in the talk what faith is, just as I was about to fall back, he turned round to explain to people what was about to happen. I just fell all the way back, bumped my head, ended up in the first aid tent. It was not good. Somebody not to put your faith in. I won't tell you what that man's name was. But Jesus, he is one that we can trust in. That is what faith is. Faith is taking that trustful. Faith is putting our lives in the hands of Jesus. And that is why faith is the thing through which we are saved. That is why faith is so important to God. Right? It is not... We are not saved through how much we love God or other people. We are not saved through the good things that we do, because these are things that we do. Faith is the opposite of something that we do. Faith is the empty hand that receives a Savior. Do you see the difference? Faith is not something that I muster up from within me. Faith is saying to God, I cannot, but I trust in the one who can. That is why faith is so important. That is why faith so stirs Jesus, because it is the door opening to let him in. My friends, faith is not about tightening your spiritual tummy muscles and saying, I will believe more, I will have more faith. Faith is not a juice within us that needs to be topped up. No, faith is an answer to the very simple question of, can God be trusted? That is what faith is. Can God be trusted? It is not about something within you. It is about looking to him. Can he be trusted? So I don't know what you're going through this morning. I know that there are hardships in the room this morning. Things that might cause you to doubt. Things that might cause unbelief to arise within you. The question is not, do you have enough faith in here? Do you have enough of this juice within you? The question is always, can God be trusted? In your illness this morning, in the bad diagnosis that you've received, can God be trusted? With that family member that is causing you to stay up at night, can God be trusted? Is he one that you can look to? And as you look back on your life, if you've seen him at work, if you've known him, you know that the answer is he can. He can be trusted. Don't look to yourself. Don't look within. Do I have enough faith? Look to him. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're an inquirer. You don't know about this Jesus. You've never quite made up your mind about him. You're not yet persuaded. You're here to find out. You are in the right place, right? Keep exploring. That is exactly the right thing to do. But if you're here this morning and you've never said yes to Jesus, you've never taken that trustful, but you know in your own heart, you know that Jesus is the real deal. Just like these people in the synagogue knew that he was a real deal, but for whatever reason, through over familiarity, through the sense that you're delaying it because you're waiting to a later point. If you know that Jesus is the real deal, but you are refusing him, this passage is for you. Jesus marvels at that kind of unbelief. Why, if you know that he is who he says he is, why not take that step? Why not take that trustful into Jesus' arms and say, I place my life into your hands. You, Lord, are the one with the words of eternal life. Friend, there is great danger in persisting in unbelief. We see the story go on here. There's lots in the narrative. So between verse 6 and 13, there's lots there. But what is interesting is that Jesus moves on, doesn't he? He doesn't just stay there forever. And see, we can sometimes have this very kind of namby-pamby grandpa in the sky view of God, as though he is always going to be patiently waiting for us to return. You know, he's always going to be there. We can just just hedge our bets as long as we want to. That is not the God of the Bible, my friends. Jesus moves on here. He doesn't hang around forever. He instructs his disciples, doesn't he, to shake the dust off their feet. Now look, God's mercy, God's patience, it absolutely boggles the mind. And how many of us here in this building know this morning that God has been immensely patient with us? And he has waited for us in moments where we have no right to expect him to. In his mercy, in his kindness, he has persevered with us. That is the God of the Bible. We must never presume on God. There is no guarantee, my friends. If you are resisting Jesus this morning, if you know that he's the way, if you know that he's calling you to put your trust in him and you're saying, oh, not now, Lord. There are no guarantees. None of us know how long we have on this earth. If you know that he is calling you, if you know that he is trustworthy, take that trust form. Put your faith in Jesus. Use that power that God has given you, that greatest of all powers, to say yes to Jesus or to say no to him. Use it in the right way. Say, yes, Lord Jesus, I will trust in you because you are trustworthy.